there is a wrong idea that has spread through our world, caused harm. This wrong idea also spreads in the Church of Jesus Christ often, and it wreaks havoc upon us if we listen to it. Here's the wrong idea. Many people think that our lives are meant for us. We think that our lives are about pursuing our own dreams and our own happiness. Have you sometimes thought that your life is about you? It's not. Mankind does not exist for mankind. Mankind was created to give glory to God. As we're going to see in Jesus' parable today, we have been given, each one of us, we've been given great opportunities to glorify God. And the question is, are we using those opportunities? And we know this story as the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. I'm going to call it the parable of the opportunities. What we're going to see first in the parable is the characters in the parable. Jesus is like a man who entrusted great riches to his slaves and then left on a long journey. First, the main character of the parable is Jesus. He's in this parable. Jesus is like a man who gave great riches to his servants and then he left on a long journey. And that is where we're at in this world. Jesus isn't here physically, but he's coming back and he has given great resources to his servants. We're waiting for him to return. In this passage that we're studying here, Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus' longest sermon on end times, the very heart of it is the fact that Jesus is returning, and we don't know when. Look back with me, if you would, Matthew 24, verse 30. Here's what Jesus has been teaching, and this is what the parable flows out of. Jesus isn't here physically, but he's coming back. Matthew 24, 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So Jesus is like a man who has left on a journey and is returning. Well, how do we fit into this parable? Well, you are like a slave entrusted with great resources to use for your master's benefit. That's how we fit into the parable. Each one of us, you, I, we're like slaves entrusted with great resources to use for our master's benefit. Look there with me again at the beginning of the parable. Verse 14. It's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Right up front, this parable challenges the ego of everybody who reads it and thinks about it. Are you okay with Jesus calling you his own slave? That's how we fit into the parable. Now, the idea of slavery, we naturally recoil from, and we should. Especially as we think of as slavery as it was practiced here in the United States, slavery was an evil thing and a sin against God and others. Slavery as we know it in the history of our country, people were kidnapped from their homes, brought across the oceans, and then treated as less because of the color of their skin, and it's a shame. Actually, if those that went before us had been looking carefully at their Bibles, they would have realized, hey, this isn't right. It's a great evil. What was done in our country and much slavery around the world fits into this. There's a list of sins in 1 Timothy 1:19. Let me get ahead to where the verse is. Look at this list of sins in 1 Timothy 1 and notice how enslaving other people shows up as a sin. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." This word enslavers, if you looked it up in the New American Standard, it says kidnappers. But the main idea of the verb, the word is, it's someone who enslaves someone else. And if if they kidnap them and then sell them into slavery, it would fit into this concept. And so enslaving other humans is sinful. It's listed in amongst other sins. Now, in first century times, slavery wasn't based on race. And some people would enter into it willingly to pay off debt, to get out of things. And so in that case, it wasn't necessarily evil like this. What's being perceived here in 1 Timothy is you're forcing somebody else into slavery to you and then treating them as less. And that's always wrong. And the reason that it's wrong is that all men and women are equal before God. All of us are. No matter our skin color or our ability level, we're equal because we're all made in God's image, right? And so for one of us to enslave another one, force them into slavery, it's sinful and wrong. But to be God's slave, that's right. Because the thing that's wrong about us enslaving each other is that we're equals and we ought to treat each other as equals. With God, though, He really is superior to us. We are not on the same level as God. And so it is absolutely right for Him, our Creator, who is above us, to say to us, "You are my slave," because He made us to serve Him. And so it's a right thing in this parable for God to refer to us as His slaves. You know, in the Bible, when it's talking about a Christian, one of the basic descriptions that it uses to describe how we relate to God is that we are His slaves. If you read the introductions to many of the letters of the Bible, the way the author of that book will start off his letter is by calling himself God's slave. For instance, the beginning of Romans starts with these words, "Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus." You could translate it, it's the same word that we have in our parable. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. A Christian is one who gladly owns this concept. I belong to God, and I'm happy about it. When we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, there's a description of the New Jerusalem, heaven, that where everybody longs to be at the end, right? Revelation 22 talks about who will be in heaven. Notice how it describes the people that will be there in heaven. There will no longer be any curse. The last chapter of the Bible. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. So the greatest, the highest thing that any human could shoot for would to be a slave of God. That's what we'll be in eternity. And it's not a negative thing. It's right. In fact, if you're not willing to come to God and say to Him, "I am your slave, I will do what you tell me to do," then you won't be in heaven. Only God's bond servants who worship Him and bow the knee to Him will be there. Now, God is a good master. He's a good master. It's not an abusive kind of a thing at all. This is the best thing for us. Okay, so Jesus is like a man who's currently, it's like He's entrusted great riches to us and then He's gone away for a while. He's going to come back. We are all like slaves, entrusted with resources for our master's benefit. Look there again at verses 14 and 15. What we're going to ask next is, what is a talent? But notice here, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own slaves, entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. What's a talent? So in the parable, 3 different slaves, they get different amounts of talents. 1 gets 5 and 2 and 1. What is a talent? Well, in the story, in the parable, a talent is a huge bag of money. A talent is a huge bag of money. The word talent, it's technically a weight that they would use in the first century. It's a weight. It's between 60 and 80 pounds, so we'll just round it and call it 70. So a talent is 70 pounds. But when you use it of money, it means 70 pounds of money. Now, there is a variation in talents in terms of how much it could be worth, because 70 pounds of what kind of money? Are we talking like 70 pounds of gold coins? Or are we talking 70 pounds of pennies? Right. If you get 70 pounds of pennies, I looked it up this week. It's like $100. Hooray for you. One time I was in California and I went to a gas station and I tried to pay for my gas with pennies and nickels and he wouldn't take it. He refused it. I was like, no, look, I got 70 pounds. But anyway, but that's not what we're talking about here. That story's for free, by the way. It's not in the notes. What kind of money? It's 70 pounds. Do we know what kind of money and how much it would be worth? Well, we do. If you look in the parable, look down to verse 25. So Matthew 25, 25. 20. Oh, I make sure I get the right verse here. It's in. There's a place where he says, "My money." Later on in the parable. Okay, well, somewhere in here. What verse is that? 27. Oh yeah, thank you. Thank you for your help, you in the crowd. Verse 27, it says, "Then you ought to have put my money in the bank." Okay, in the original, where it says, "You should have put my money in the bank," it's the word is silver. You should have put my silver in the bank. Okay, so we know that the bags of money that the master gives to his servants, it's bags of silver coins. Well, if that's what it is, how much would that have been worth in their day? The answer is, in their day, each talent of silver would be worth $800,000. $800,000. So the guy who gets five talents from his master gets $4 million, but the guy who only gets one still gets $800,000 that he is to use for his master. Okay, so that's what it represents in the story, but what is it in our lives? Right? Because we're the slaves, Jesus is the master. What does it mean that Jesus has entrusted us with huge bags of money that we're supposed to use for his glory? What's that mean? Okay, number two on your sheets there. A talent is anything you have been given that you could use to glorify Christ. A talent is anything that you have been given that you could use to glorify Christ. And every single one of us has been given a lot that we can use for him. Now, in English, we use the word talents in one specific way. We use talents to refer to natural abilities. Right? And so someone might be a talented musician or they might be a talented artist. And we refer to talents as natural abilities. And the parable works that way, and that's true. God has given to each one of us natural abilities, and whatever our natural abilities are, we ought to use for him. That is true. And it's not what usually happens. A lot of people that are given natural abilities by God use their natural abilities for themselves. They draw attention to themselves. They provide for themselves. They use their abilities for them. But God is saying in the story, if you have natural abilities, you're supposed to take those natural abilities and use them for him. That's the purpose of them. But the idea here is bigger than natural abilities. That's why I want to call it the parable of the opportunities, because it broadens it out in our minds to what it is. God has given you other things, not just natural abilities, and everything he's given to you, he wants you to use for him. Actually, the most literal application of this parable would be some of us, literally, God has given us huge bags of money, and we're supposed to use that money for him. Now, you probably don't keep your money in silver coins and store it in bags, right? But maybe you have it in an IRA, or you have most of it in real estate or land or something. But with some of you, God has given you lots of possessions. He's given you lots of money. From all of us, compared to people in other countries, God's given us huge bags of money. And for all of us, our money is a talent. God has entrusted us with his money, and we're supposed to use it for his purposes. I was thinking about this. I was reading from Craig Blomberg, and in this commentary, he was talking about what should we do if it's true that all of our money is God's money and he wants a return on it? What should we do if it's his money and not mine? I want to quote from him what he says. First, he says, "Many have vowed to draw the line at a certain standard of living, promising a church or Christian organization all they earn above a fixed level." So you got it? So some people have thought this through and thought, well, listen, if it's all God's money, I mean, I need to provide for myself and my family, but we'll just up to this level. All that money I'll use for myself, and then everything after that, I mean, it's God's money. I'm just going to give it all to the church or a Christian organization after that. He says, "Many have made this promise only to later renege under the lure of other attractive things that money can buy." Then he continues, "Most Christians never even attempt to draw such a line and find all their income spent on items of no eternal significance or value and gone before they knew they had it. Given the fate of the wicked servant in this parable, such behavior proves extremely risky, to say the least. Then Blumberg continues. He says the New Testament never explicitly commands a tithe for Christians, but giving 10% of one's income to churches and Christian organizations is an attainable goal for most. Then he says, if a majority of Western Christians were to give at least 10%, and if the churches used it well, then much of world poverty could be eradicated and millions more could hear the gospel. So God has given you talents, and the most natural application of that is, maybe God's giving you a lot of money, but don't think it's yours. It's His, and He's looking for a return on it. But a talent is anything that you could be, that you're given, that you could use for Christ, right? So it could be natural abilities, it could be possessions, or it could be influence. Some of you are in positions in your life where you have great influence over certain people. Some of you, maybe you've been born into a certain family, or you live in a certain neighborhood, or you have a certain job, or you have great freedoms, or maybe you have experiences that other people just don't have. All of these things are talents that God has given to you so that you can use them for Him. Now, it's clear in the parable, some are given more talents than others, right? One man receives five huge bags of money. The other one only receives one. And it's true in our lives. Some are given greater opportunities than others, right? I look around. Some people have more talent and more natural ability. Some people have more money. Some people have more influence. Some people have less of all three. I think one thing we can learn from this parable, we're not to be envious of those with greater opportunities than us. In verse 15, do you know, as the Lord's giving out the talents, do you see that? Matthew 25:15. Notice the Lord gives out the talents, each according to His own ability. So if the Lord has not given you all the opportunities that you would like, could it be that He's given you all that He can trust you to be faithful with? Like, He gives out opportunities, each according to His own ability. He's given you, I believe the Lord has given to each one of us, all the opportunity to glorify Him that we can handle. So we shouldn't be envious of those with greater opportunities, nor should we downplay the opportunities we have. I think that's what's helpful in knowing that this talent is big. Every servant of God is entrusted with a talent. And so you've been given, from God's perspective, He has given you a huge bag of opportunities. And it's unique to you, but you have that, and He means for you to use that and invest that for Him and for things that will honor Him and last forever. So don't be envious of those with greater opportunities, and don't downplay the opportunities that you have. Okay, in Jesus' parable here, we've looked at the characters. We know it's Christ and it's us, His servants. We've looked at what a talent is, and now we want to see what you can do with your opportunities. Basically, you have two choices with the opportunities God gives to you. You can work hard to glorify Jesus with them. So you can work hard to glorify Him with your opportunities, or you can bury them. Look at verse 16. Matthew 25:16. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Notice the eagerness of these two slaves. As soon as their master leaves, they jump right on the task, right? Verse 16, immediately they went and traded. And both the first slave and the second slave returned 100% profit on their master's money. Now, we're not told in the parable exactly what they did. The New American Standard, it translates it, they went and traded. The word there for traded, it's just a general word that means worked. It's used in other places to describe somebody working in the vineyard or working with their hands. And so we don't know exactly in the story. We're not told how they worked to produce this return. We just know that they got busy and they worked hard with the opportunity they were given. You can do that. You can work hard to glorify Christ with whatever opportunities He puts in front of you, or you can bury them. Look at verse 18, Matthew 25:18. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. What's it mean to bury your talent? It just means you don't use it for Christ. Many bury their talents in that they only use their abilities and their gifts and their resources. They only use them for themselves. And in so doing, they're no good to the master. Many people bury their talents just because they don't use those opportunities at all. They just let them go by and don't do anything with it. And you get to choose. As a slave of Christ, you get to choose what to do in this life with the opportunities that God gives to you. Where the story is going, though, when Jesus returns or when we die, we're going to have to answer to Christ for how he used the opportunities he gave us. That's the blank on your sheet there. Actually, here I goofed up. Half of you have blanks here, half of you don't. But it's how you're responsible for how you used what he gave you for opportunities. Okay, now, he's going to give us a good example and a bad example. And the person who uses the opportunities well, boy, God is going to reward them. And then he's going to show what there's punishment if we don't use our opportunities well. So we'll start with the positive one. It's letter A on your sheets there. If you maximize your opportunities to glorify Jesus, he will abundantly reward you. Right? So if you use the opportunities he gives you, you use them to the full, you've got great reward coming. He's going to reward you. Now, what kind of rewards will you receive? That's where we're headed here. But let's look at verse 19. Matthew 25, 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the master coming and settling accounts. If you know Jesus today, then the time when he's going to come and settle accounts with us, our day of reward, comes with the rapture. When Jesus comes and takes the saints and we're all together in heaven, that's our day of reward. For these people that Jesus is picturing in the tribulation, or if you're an unbeliever, your day of reckoning comes at his second coming to earth. But it's true for all of us, whatever the timing is, we're all going to answer to him. Okay, look at verse 20. Here's the two that did well with the opportunities they were given. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, I want you to notice here first that Jesus isn't primarily concerned with results, but with faithfulness. He's not primarily concerned with results, but with faithfulness. Notice that the 2 servants, the one brings back more money and the other one brings back less. It had to do with the level of opportunity they were given. But Jesus' words of praise for these 2 men, one who brought back more and the other one who brought back less, his words of praise for them are exactly the same. Christians, I think sometimes we burden ourselves because we take responsibility for the results of our service instead of just God gives us opportunities, and we're to do what we can with the opportunities we're given. In verses 21 and 23, when Jesus is commending these servants, and it's the same wording both times, but 4 times you find the word faithful, right? So Jesus is commending servants who did well, and he's saying faithful, 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 faithful. Not productive, 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 productive. See, the produce is up to God. You, child of God, are only responsible for faithfulness to work hard with the opportunities he's given to you. I just think this is so important to know. This is the standard God's going to reward us on. He's going to reward us on if we're faithful with the opportunities he gives us. Because so often in life, what I'm trying to do for Christ is I'm trying to point others to him. Right? And so I'm saying, hey, I want to love you and I can tell you about Jesus. And we're pointing these people to him, and this is what we're to do, right? Point people to Christ. And as we're doing this, so often that person won't listen, right? And so you get there, and you're like, well, that was a waste. I'm failing. But is that my responsibility, how they respond? It's not. I'm just responsible to be faithful. And I'm to love them, and I'm to point them to Christ. And if I took advantage of the opportunity and I pointed them to Jesus and I love that person, then God is going to bless me and reward me. He's not going to hold me accountable for their response. Just, was I faithful? Right, so we see that in the passage. He's praising these men for their faithfulness. Now, what specific rewards does Jesus offer? And these rewards are all things that we get at the end. Now, there are rewards you get for following Jesus in this life. If you're living for Jesus, you're going to know a joy and a peace and a satisfaction that you're not going to have if you're wasting your opportunities. Like, life's better if you obey Jesus. But here, we're talking about things that come at the end. So when Jesus returns and we stand before him, he's going to reward us. What things is he going to reward us with? We see three things here. The first one is your master's approval and praise. And Jesus will reward you with his approval and praise. Look at verse 21 or 23. The wording is the same both places. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." You know, throughout this life, people will be critical of you, even when you do your best and you're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to do what's right. People criticize, don't they? And a lot of people, I think, they've come to me over the years as they've been serving in the church, and they're like, "Well, Mike, I was trying to serve Jesus, and I was doing my best, and all I get is just people criticizing me, and so I'm done." That's real. How do we think about these things? Well, I think we have to ask ourselves now, whose servant am I? Whose servant am I? Do I answer to these human critics? And the answer is no. The praise that I want is the praise from Jesus on the last day. If you can finish your life, believer, and then you come to the end and you stand before Jesus and you hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful slave," then that's going to be enough for you. And that day is coming. Now, I read this and it's, okay, so the reward that's coming for faithful Christians, God is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." He's going to praise us for our faithfulness. I read these verses and I think sometimes I wonder, and I wonder if you have these same thoughts, like, well, yeah, some Christians, God will say that to them, "Well done, good and faithful slave." But I just got so much, I've blown it so many times, and I there's so much sin in my life, and I've hurt people, and I've done some things well, but in around all those things, I've done so many things wrong. And so is that even real for me? Like, is it something I can strive for, that God's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful slave," to me? Because I've sinned a lot. Well, listen, believers, we have this amazing relationship with God. I'll tell you how it works on the day of final judgment. Okay, so you're, as a Christian, you love him and you go to heaven. We've all got this. Our lives are a mix of sin and obeying Christ as Christians. And hopefully we're obeying Christ more and sinning less as we go. But we've all got this mix. So how's it going to be when I stand before Christ in the end? Listen, here's how it works. All of your sins are expunged from your record. All of your sins have been removed from your account and put on Jesus, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there's no punishment left for us. We don't have to worry that on the last day, God's going to be like, "Okay, everyone listen, we're going to tell you everything bad Mike's ever done." And that's my hope. That's what I'm starting. No, that's not how it is. Everything bad that Mike has ever done, glory be to Jesus, has been removed from me and placed on Christ, and he paid it in full. Right? And the same thing is true for you if you're a believer. It's amazing. Okay, so when we come to the final judgment, what are we going to be judged on? Is it, well, he did all these horrible things? No. Christ will be there. You'll see Christ's wounds, and you'll know how those wounds got there. And we'll love him for it, right? Because he took our sin. But what is there left for God to judge? Because Christ, all of our sins have been removed from our record. What's left is, after we've been saved, that those times where we weren't faithful and we were given things to do, and we stepped out for Jesus, and we put those things into practice, and we gave and we loved and we did what was right. And so your master's going to look at this and say, "Listen, my son's taking care of the bad stuff." And so now here he looks at only what's left is the good things you've done as you trusted Christ. And so the result is, "Well done, good and faithful." And not one good thing that you've done is going to be forgotten. All of these things he knows and he will remember, and he'll say, "Well done." Well done, good and faithful slave. And so that's a part of our reward that we'll receive. And that would be enough for our master's approval and praise. But he promises us more than that. Look here at the second kind of reward you receive from Jesus on that day. It's in verses 21 and 23. You're going to receive an eternally satisfying post of duty. You'll receive from him, if you're faithful in this life, an eternally satisfying post of duty. Look at verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." See, men and women, we were designed to work for the Lord. We were designed to create and to care for other people and to care for creation. In the initial paradise, Adam and Eve had work to do, right? They were to care for the garden and the plants, and they were to fill the earth. There was meaningful work for them to do in paradise. In a perfect world, there is always satisfying and meaningful work to accomplish. And so in heaven and then into the millennium and into eternity, all of us as God's people are going to have satisfying, meaningful work to accomplish that fits what we love. And I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I do know that the God who created this place that we live now that has so much that's meaningful that you can do and pursue, that same God is creating the next heavens and earth. Right? And can he not fill that earth with things that are meaningful and enjoyable to do? And so what will you be doing? What will be your work to do in heaven? Maybe you'll be doing, creating great music. Maybe you'll be doing great art. Maybe there'll be people that need managed and cared for in some way, and you'll be given that responsibility. Maybe there's things to grow and things to build and things to design. Like, this is what we ought to picture when we're looking at eternity, is that there's meaningful work to do. Now notice here, in eternity, all of us are going to be happy, but not everything will be equal. All of us will be thrilled to be there, but not everything will be equal. Those who are more faithful will be given greater and more satisfying posts of duty. Did you see that? Verse 21 and 23. "You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So what kinds of rewards will you receive? I think that if you want the best and most meaningful spots to serve in eternity, the path to it is to be most faithful here. And there's rewards that's going to come from it. Your master's approval and praise, an eternally satisfying post of duty. And then look at this third reward that Jesus will hand out to those who love him on the last day. You will be given the Lord's joy. Look there, verse 21 and 23, it's the same. He says, "I will put you in charge of many things," and then it ends with, "Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. You know, brothers and sisters, we as believers, we experience joy here. We know what it is to rejoice in Christ. We have this relationship and it's secure. And when he blesses us with good things, There is a real joy that we experience in this life. But don't you think it's true that on this cursed, sinful earth, our joy is always tempered? Because something might be going, "God's just done this amazing thing, and he's answered this prayer, and I'm so thankful, and I'm praising God for it. But I know in the back of my head, oh, but there's this person, and they're really hurting. And this is going on, and they're walking away from the Lord, and even while I'm in the most joyous state, always in the back of my mind, I know there's problems and they're unresolved. And so there's kind of a tempering on the level of joy that I can have in a cursed, sinful world. But when we come to heaven, when we come to glory, this says that the Lord is going to invite us into his joy. How fully joyful is Christ in eternity? Once everything has been accomplished, once his plan that he set in place from eternity is done, and all evil is taken care of, and all is right with the world, he says, "I'm going to bring you into my joy." And at that point, we're going to understand why all the pain was necessary, and we're going to understand every part of God's plan and what he was doing with it. And we'll know that it's right and good, just like God knows that it's right and good. And so there won't be this back of my mind, "I'm praising God, but I'm pulled down." I'm going to be part of my reward is being brought into Christ's full joy. It's part of your reward. And so Jesus is holding these things out in front of us. And he says, "Hey, listen, believers, it matters how you live. I've given you this like this huge bag full of opportunities in this life, and you can do what you want with it. Some people do nothing with it. Other people will take their opportunities and they maximize them for Christ. And this parable is to tell us, hey, maximize the opportunities that I give you and you won't regret it. You'll be rewarded eternally. But not all people use their lives to glorify Christ. Not all people use their lives to glorify Christ. That's letter B on your sheets there. In our passage here, we're going to see why. Why is it that some people don't honor Christ with their lives? And I think this third slave, he's not picturing a believer. He's picturing someone who God's blessed him, but he just doesn't recognize God as his. He doesn't love the Lord. He's not saved. He's not on his way to heaven. We'll see. Why is it that some people don't use their lives for Jesus' glory? First reason we find is that many people have a warped perspective on their generous master. Many people have a warped view of God. And it affects how they live. Look at verse 24. Okay, so the one who had received the one talent and then buried it came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." Why did this man not go to work with his master's money like the other two faithful ones did? Well, he says, "I knew you to be a hard man." The word hard, it means rough to the touch. And when used of people, it means harsh or stern or cruel or severe. This slave views his master as cruel and unjust. Many people today, even people that believe in God, view him as hard. And say, why? Why is it that people see God as cruel and hard? I think part of the answer to that could be found in Proverbs 19:3. It says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." Is your heart raging against the Lord today? Do you view him as a hard master? It's a lie. It's a lie. God is not harsh. He's never unjust. If you view him that way, you're blaming the wrong person for the pain in your life. And we do experience pain in our lives, but God is not the one who causes it. God's not the one who sends misery. God is the solution to our pain and our misery. And so what we need to do as believers is see that he's here to help me, and that believe what he says, that he loves me and he cares for me. And so when I'm hurting, instead of running away from him and saying, "You're a hard master," instead turn and run to him. And even though I'm hurting, know that he loves and he cares. And believers here, when you run to Christ in your pain, has he been there for you? Has he helped you? Right? I mean, God is a good master. And we have to trust him. And if we start to say, "No, he's hard," then we're going to fight him and we won't win that fight. And that's what's happening with this third servant. He's thinking wrong about his generous master. He's not thinking about the $800,000 of blessings that he's given to him. He's viewing him wrong. Many have a warped perspective on their generous master. Many also offer up lame excuses, and that's what this man does here. Look at verse 25. "So, since you're so hard, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours." Hey, listen, you don't ever have to be afraid of trying to take an opportunity that God gives you and doing something with it. Like, if you, really, for Christ's honor, you try to use some opportunity for him and you blow it, God isn't going to judge you for that. He'll bless you for your attempts, right? If you want to displease God, the way to displease him is to not do anything. It's to not take that opportunity. And so this man says, "Well, I know you're so hard, and so I just buried it." But it's a lame excuse, and we know it's a lame excuse because of the way Jesus responds to him. Jesus can see our hearts. The truth is, with this man and with many today, many are just wicked and lazy. And that's why they don't honor Christ. Look at verse 26. "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest.'" That verse 26, I think there's sarcasm there. I don't think this is the master actually is hard. But he's saying, okay, let's say that what you're saying is true. But you know I'm hard. Well, then shouldn't you put my money in the bank? At least get some interest for me. Right? He's just kind of showing that, listen, if what you say is true, you should be acting different even with that. It's an excuse. Really, the problem is the man is wicked and lazy. Notice here in this parable, laziness is the opposite of faithfulness. Right? So one is good and faithful. The other is evil and lazy. And so we as servants of Christ, we need to flee from laziness. It's the opposite of faithfulness. God's looking for slaves who will actively serve him when he gives them opportunities. So when Jesus returns, or when you die, you're going to have to answer to him for the opportunities that he's given to you. Now, we've seen not all people use their lives to glorify Jesus. Well, what about those people? How will Jesus respond? If someone says, no, Jesus, I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to use what you've given to me for you. How will Jesus respond? Well, the answer is he'll send these people who won't glorify him to hell. And that's how he ends this parable. Look there at verse 28. Maybe if you wanted to break this down into a couple of points. What if you won't glorify Jesus? First, he'll take away the blessings you misused. Look at verse 28. Matthew 25, 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Listen, if you have Christ in this life, now you have Christ, and in the next life you have Christ and all these eternal blessings. If you don't have Christ in this life, you still have some of his blessings. In this life, if you don't have Jesus, you've got probably some friends and family, and you've got some resources. Like, if you don't have Christ, you don't have Christ, but in this life you have some of his blessings. But when it comes to the end, Jesus says, if you don't have Christ and you don't receive him, then what he's going to do is he's going to say, listen, I gave you all these blessings and you misused them. Instead of caring for these people and honoring me, you took my blessings and used them for yourself. And so now, not only will you not have me, but you won't have any of my blessings. And God will remove from you anything that's good. And so if you won't glorify Jesus in this life, then he'll take away the blessings that you misused. And secondly, he will send you to a place of isolation and suffering. Look at verse 30, Matthew 25, 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness. What's the idea there? Here's, I think, the picture. In hell, you're going to be outside and alone. In outer darkness. People think, well, at least I'll have my friends. We'll all be there together in hell, having a great time. No, hell is not like bar hopping. Hell is you're outside and alone. And so these relationships that you had before that were enjoyable, those were gifts from Jesus, and he's taken them away. And so now in hell, the picture is you're thrown out alone with no one and nothing to see and nothing to do but forever feel the regrets of lost opportunities and misspent chances and foolish choices. So what's life all about? Boy, I don't know that we could do better than this parable to tell us what life is all about. Maybe as you're listening to this parable, you're like, I've been missing what life was all about. I thought it was just I have stuff and I have fun. If that's you, then today let me invite you. You can come to Jesus as your master. He is a good master. I love him so. And he will receive you. These blessings he's given to you so that you can come to him and you can come to him today. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, I trust in you. You died for me. Will you forgive me? And you're my master now. Right? If you come to him, he'll receive you today. Today he'll erase all those sins. Today he'll give you a spot in his kingdom. Right? Maybe that's you today. If that's the case, boy, just call out to Jesus in your heart. He sees and he hears and he'll respond and receive you. Many of us here, though, today in God's grace, we know him. He's already our Lord. And so what do we do with this story of the parable of the opportunities? For us, there's an application, isn't there? Is there some kind of natural ability that God has given to you that's just sitting dormant? Has God given you possessions or resources and you have them, but you haven't been using them for him? Maybe you have a place of influence and you've never used that influence for him. You use it for other purposes. today would be a call to us. Hey, listen, all of these things, everything that I have in my life, everything that's good, it's been given to me to use for him. And so maybe today is the day to say, you know what? I've got this ability and I'm going to sign up for a ministry in the church where I can use it and put it to use for Christ. Or I've got this possession. I've got these resources and it isn't mine. I'm going to use it for Christ. Or I've got this place of influence. And so there I'm going to talk about Christ, whether they like it or not. Right. God's given us all this abundant opportunities, this bag of resources, but we're to use it for him. And so that's the challenge from our Lord today. Take what he's given to you and use it for his glory. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. We know that when you come, you will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. May it be, Father, may it be that each one here, when you return, will receive your praise and rejoice in that rather than your condemnation. Help us, Lord, to use these blessings that you've given to us for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.